I'm going to tell you in opening remarks what this message is all about, and then you can decide if you want to leave then. I'll sum it up, but there's a lot I can tell you that you want to stick around for. And there's some better stuff that we've left at the end. I usually do that when I speak so I can keep people, have some way of hooking in. We're in Matthew 5, and we're looking at the beatitude today of mercy. Our songs have been about that. Comments have been made about it. And mercy, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, many of you, I'm sure like me, have learned long ago that grace and mercy are two great attributes of God. And grace is many times defined as that which you receive that you don't deserve. You receive what you don't deserve. Mercy is sort of the flip side of that, when you don't receive what you do deserve. When you don't receive what you do deserve. The first one of grace, we receive what we don't deserve. There's so much in life that you will say, I received what I didn't deserve. I got through college that way. I got a diploma through college. I mean a degree. And one of my profs, I'll never forget, when I walked up there to get my degree, he shook his head. And I thought, that's right, it's all grace. That's how I got through college. Some people on what they know, who they know. And I got through on grace. And then there's that other part, mercy, when you don't get what you deserve. I got an idea there are a fair number of you in this room that are just like me. When I was going to Colorado a couple of years ago with my buddy, I was driving his van. I had the speed control, cruise control on, and we knew it was right. We'd measured it, and all of a sudden I saw this flashing red light behind me, and I thought, I got to get over the side here because he's in a hurry. I pulled over the side, and he pulled over the side. He was in a hurry for me. And we stopped. He came up. And I knew that I was not speeding with everything, but I very quickly found out the ticket was already written. He was looking for a name, and he was looking for a driver's license, and I provided it. It was not negotiable in any means. And I thought, what a bummer. And then I thought, yeah, but Chuck, just think of all the times you speed, all the times you've went ahead, you know, beyond the speed limit, and you've never had to pay a ticket. I don't know about you, but in my simple little world, that helped me. That helped me. Yeah. And some of you can probably identify with that. How many times you've been guilty, but you haven't been caught? Right? Guilty, but not caught. Well, mercy, for years, I've worked with this definition mercy is not getting what I really deserve. Let me give you a couple more just short little illustrations on this working definition. I've got down there in the notes, there's a handout in your bulletin if you'd like to look at it. And we've got down there the comment, "May God have mercy on your soul." Some of you will recognize this from movies or else places maybe where you've read it in books. It actually started way back in Britain, I believe. But it was a saying in judgments in court when someone was guilty of an almost unbelievable crime that was so severe that it was the death penalty. And when the judge would be giving that judgment upon him, he would say, "May God have mercy on your soul." And what he was saying was this: "We have found you guilty. Your crime is so terrible to man. You deserve death, and that's what you're going to get. But you're going out into eternity. And what you have done is so bad. May God have mercy on your soul when you face God. We can only take your life. That's all we can do. What you have done deserves far, far more for that. When you meet your Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and you face the results of your life, may God have mercy on your soul." You don't see it around so much or hear it so much, but it's there in the past, and you'll see it sometime. Then there's another practical one that's related. It's a little different. It's in a little different vein, but it's like this. Probably don't have, again, anybody like this. My brother and I were quite ornery when we grew up. We grew up on the farm, and it seemed like when chore time came, that was the favorite time to start fighting. It would irritate my mom and my dad to no end. And there were many times we got in trouble. Now, sometimes on the farm, Dad would be gone someplace, and we'd start earlier in the day, picking on one another, getting in trouble. And finally, my mom would put things off the side and say, wait till your dad gets home. Has anybody ever heard that phrase said at your house? Wait till your dad gets home. Only a couple of you. Wow, what homes you come from. How'd you get in such great homes? How'd you do that? You got perfect parents. When we heard that, wait till your dad gets home, you know what that meant? That meant, I'm not going to take care of it, Mom said. I'll let Dad take care of it. When Dad takes care of it, it gets taken care of. My dad was a stocky guy, and if we were to get punished or disciplined, whether it was with his hand or with some other instrument he might use, we knew we got disciplined. I mean, we knew it. And so it would go like this: when Dad would get home and Mom would relate what took place, we would be there. Mercy, I didn't know the word. But boy, did I start explaining. Well, Dad, it wasn't really like that. And usually my brother and I, or whoever was guilty, we'd start giving all the excuses we had, trying to lower down that discipline and punishment that we would not get what we really deserved. Mom had already made the judgment. It's in Dad's court, not my court. It had already gone to the highest. Mercy. Practical aspects of mercy. We don't want to get what we really deserve. But then, you know, as I was looking at this word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I found another definition. It was what I call a working definition, something we can grab a hold of. There's a number of Hebrew words. There's a number of Greek words that describe this. I don't know Hebrew and I don't know Greek. And most of you don't either. So we're going to work with working definitions. And one I found out is this. Mercy is really relief in distress. It's relief in distress. When there's tremendous distress going on and God gives relief. And we're going to see a little bit, it comes basically from His character, from His nature. Relief in distress. So then I did what most of you would do. I went to the website and I got on Google and I put down distress. I wanted to see what Google has to say about distress. And a number of sites came up. In fact, 2,930,000 on distress. I said, this is a popular item. And then I found out there's children's distress, students' distress, men's distress, women's distress, family's distress, marriage distress, adult distress. There's dog distress, cat distress. Dogs and cats have distress. Did you know that? Yeah. Then I found out there's psychological stress, financial distress, emotional stress, and all of those LY stresses that we have too. Those are distress. Then I found out there's all kinds of medical. There's respiratory distress. And as I said, there's mental distress. And there's eating order distress. There's a whole medical world of distresses. 2,930,000 distresses. Now, a lot of those are repetitious, I know. But you get the point. We are loaded in a world with distress, lots of distress. Relief in distress. And I thought about this. Jesus comes along and He said, blessed are those who show relief in distress to others, because they will get relief in their distress for me. That's the working definition incorporated into Matthew 5. Blessed are those who show relief in distress to others, because they will get relief in their distress from me. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Jesus said, I'm going to give you relief. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Now, if you look down there in your outline, you've noticed, look at the environment of who Jesus is talking to. Jesus came on the scene. He starts teaching, starts moving around. His popularity increases. And before long, people are gathering around because of His miracles. They're gathering around to hear Him. And He goes up on a mountainside. And he gives a whole new teaching about what his kingdom is like, what the relationship is like to him. Remind you of way back, those of you who know the Bible, in the Old Testament, when there was another man, a man named Moses, who went up to a mountain, and there God gave what is called the law down upon him. And that law came down, and that was to guide Israel, that whole nation, for a long time. And now Jesus is giving his teaching there on the mountainside. And he says to these people who remember, they are now under martial law. Rome rules. They are not a free people. They do not just move, go anywhere they want to. And in fact, in all the Roman Empire, they're troublemakers. They are constantly goading Rome. And so Rome watches. Step out of line, smash, you get it. They were cruel. They were powerful. They were barbaric. Those of you who have seen The Passion of Christ, that movie, and you saw how they delighted in beating up Jesus with a whip. Man, that made their day for so many of them. Powerful and cruel. Well, not only that, these people, in their religious system, got no help. Remember, they had come out of a captivity. And while they were in captivity, because they had forsaken God, and they said, no, God, we're not going to do it your way. We'll do it our way. We're going to substitute lots for you. God said, okay, then you're going to have a judgment and you're going to go off into captivity. And while they were in captivity, the lights went on. They said, we need to serve God. We need to serve God. And when they finally went back into the land and they settled, and there they were, they followed God. They followed God's law the best they could. In fact, their religious leaders, they took it and wound it up to an intensity that was unbelievable. They made such a religious system so strict that it was laborious in life. You couldn't go this far. You couldn't eat this. You had to wash before that. I mean, life was filled with do's, don'ts, and that's what you had to do. And these people around Jesus at this time, they delighted in laying what they called heavy burdens. They enslaved them with religious systems of oppression. Jesus is talking to these people, and he is coming in like a breath of fresh air. I've got good news for you. God loves you. God is merciful, and he wants you to show mercy. God is peaceful, and he wants you to show peace. You can live with me under any kind of circumstances, and you can live a life of joy. Because it's supernatural what takes place. This is what he was preaching. He was outlining this. So he comes along with mercy. And he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Now notice, there's two benefits, and there's one condition on that. Blessed. The merciful are blessed of God. God's special hand, God's special presence, God's special, just his way of operating with those people who are merciful comes upon them. And then the second thing is, you're going to get mercy. Because you give mercy, you're going to get mercy. But the second part of the condition is to those who are merciful. Now, you're not merciful. We find from other scripture, guess what? You don't receive mercy. In fact, Jesus, at the end of what's known as a Lord's Prayer, says, if you do not forgive them, if you do not forgive them as you were forgiven, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's a scary thing, folks. That's a scary thing that our forgiveness is linked to how we forgive. The mercy we receive is linked to the mercy we give. Okay, that's the message. All right? No, we're not going to end. I got a couple more things that I did some work on, and I want to tell them to you, and then I want to make a little application, and you're going to enjoy hearing that from somebody that we got here to talk about, an example of mercy. Let's look in the Old Testament. There's no way that we can do a thorough study on the word mercy, but I want to give you a couple of indications from the Old Testament. And you'll notice in your notes there, I've jotted down some things, that mercy is found in God. It's rooted in God's very character. And the reason I think this is important to note, because a lot of people think You know, when you read that Old Testament, God is a mean God. God's a bully God. If you don't do it my way, bang, you get it. And when we read in the Old Testament, we find out that God reaches out. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of pity. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace as it is. He forgives. He forbears. He hangs in there. And by the time you get to a book like Nehemiah, the reference I've put down there, and we studied this last year, Pastor Don preached on this as they come out of captivity, we're building that wall. At one point, Nehemiah does a big review of the Jewish history. And he goes down through it, and most of it is marked by the fact you never did like God and walk with God. Majority of the time, you were fighting God. You were away from God. God was always out there trying to bring you in. And so in Nehemiah 9, it says, "But in your great mercy," he's praying to God, "God, in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them." You didn't say, "That's it. I've had it." Have you ever felt that before in your own life? Those of you who know God, have you ever sinned? Have you ever failed? Have you ever done something so bad you thought, "Uh-oh, I wonder if this is it. Is this the one where God abandons me? Is this the one where God said, that's it?" God says, "I won't do that. You're mine. I won't do that. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And His mercy is very much a big part of what makes that so. You are a gracious and merciful God. Many of you know this song that we sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Morning by morning, new, what is it? Mercies I see. All I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That comes from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a short little book, just several chapters. It's after the big book of Jeremiah. There's not a lot in it, but what is in there really comes through with some powerful stuff. And one of the things in chapter 3 is it's a mess. It's one of those places where the prophet starts saying, "You can't trust anybody. Everybody's after you to do you in. Nothing's working out. It's bad." And then here comes this bright golden gem in Lamentations 3. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His passions, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And that's what that song's taken after. But here is this bright light showing the character of God. In the midst of the worst distress, almost disaster, the word is, let's look at God. Let's look at God. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Compassion is a strong word of love. Compassion is like a parent looking at a child who's not able to walk. He kind of crawls and starts to get up and tries to walk, and bang, down it goes. Man, every parent goes through this, and then it gets up, and then somewhere along the way, that little one, what do? Bang, they hit a big one. Whoa, they cry like everything. They're never going to walk again. They will never try to walk again. Why would anybody do that, take a fall like that? But what does a mom and dad do? Rush over, get that little one, hold him up. "Oh, that's okay. Settle him down." I don't know if you fit in this household. Come on, other kids learn how to walk. What's the matter with you? No parent does that. A parent doesn't do that. Your heart goes out. And that's the way God's heart goes out to His people. "It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions don't fail. They are new every morning." Did you get a new load this morning? Huh? Oh, you haven't fouled up lately, huh? No errors, no mistakes, no sin. Everything perfect? Everything perfect? And you don't need compassion. Well, some of you are saying, "Well, now, wait a minute now. You're getting down to where I live. Yeah, it's not all that great." And you loved His compassion today. It's new this morning. David. We studied the life of David last year as we were in Samuel. We read about how this great man of God as he was moving along, conquering, establishing that kingdom, he gets lazy. He takes a little time off and doesn't go to battle. And with lust, he falls for one of his closest, hardest warriors, wife, commits adultery with her, has a child, and the child dies. And in the process, he's trying to figure out how to cover it up. So he murders his buddy. He murders his close companion. Buddy of buddies, one of his top men he murders. He tries to cover it up and go on as though nothing's happening. And after a little while, there's a prophet, Nathan, that comes along. He says, "Hey, David," I said, "I got a story. Can I tell you a story?" They said, "What's a story?" And he unfolds a story about a man had just a little lamb. And this man worked for somebody. And the owner had a visitor. And he had all kinds of sheep he could take. But he went down and got that man's only little lamb. And he sacrificed his lamb for his guest. The only one he had. And David was listening to this and he got so mad. He said, "Boy, show me who that is. We'll let him have it. We'll have him right now." Nathan says, "You're the man." David gets hit in the head with a ton of bricks. And so we have in Psalm 51, we have his whole prayer where he falls down before God and pleads to God. And he starts off and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blot it out, God. In your mercy, God, just some way or another, erase it from eternity, that it's there." And God hears his prayer and does it. Because when God forgives our sin, when we come like that, that's the way he removes it. From all eternity, it's erased. Delete? Delete doesn't even know what the word is on computers compared to what God does. So it's never been. It's gone. That's it. Wow. And then in the Old Testament, we see another tremendous object lesson, a visualization. It's what's known as the mercy seat. The mercy seat was an object. It was something that the Israelites were told how to build. And then inside, it was the tablets and the manna that they put in there, and it was covered with a gold plate on top, measured about 45 inches by 27 inches. And then they had two angel-like, what they called cherubs, that sort of rose up in gold above it. And that was carried, and one time a year, the high priest, where that was in the tabernacle, the high priest would go, and he would sprinkle blood to atone for the sins of the people. It was on that mercy seat where the atonement for their sins would be made by blood. And it pointed to that cross where your sins and my sins would be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ later down. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But that was the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And then, as we said in the New Testament, just very quickly as we come along with Jesus, Jesus comes to people who are so bent out of shape. Matthew 9 describes them as the harassed and helpless. Jesus is ministering to them, and in Matthew 9, 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why did his heart go out to them? And this is associated with this word mercy. Why? Because they were harassed. And they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Everybody took a shot at them. Everybody on the road bumped their car like a bumper plate. Boom, boom, boom. And at the end of the day, they were just worn out because everybody was taking a shot at them. Jesus said, "You're harassed. And you know what? There's nothing you can do about it." Boy, could we go into application here? I know right now as I talk, there's a number of you say, "You know what? You got my number today. That's where I am. I am worn out, and I absolutely do not know what to do. I'd like to take a break. I don't have money. I can't get off anyway. I'd like to get work. I'd like to leave work. I mean, It runs a whole spectrum. You don't know some things going on in our family. I mean, you talk about hell, we got it right in our family. Right now. I don't know if this woman's going to stay with me. I don't know if this woman's worth staying with. I don't know what to do with these kids. They run me up the pole and down the pole. I don't know what to do with them. And every time I turn around, it's, hey, Dad, I need money. How much are you going to... and on it goes. And frankly, I'm not feeling very well. There's something wrong with me. But I don't even have money or insurance to go get it checked out. Hey, do I need to go on? This is the real world we live in. Yeah, we don't have people policing us out there. True. That's granted. Yeah, we got freedom to pick the belief system we want to pick. Yeah, it's true. But oh boy, in our society, is it poured on? Is it poured on with pressure? We are in a pot that just keeps boiling, boiling, boiling. And we're looking for someone who will have mercy and help us. And Jesus is that one. Jesus is that one. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come, come on. Come on, learn from me. I'm meek, I'm lowly. I'm going to show you a whole different way to live this life. And you're going to find rest to your souls. I've been there. I've come from there. I know. Follow me. Mercy is for the humble, Jesus taught. Many of you know that familiar story about the tax collector. Despised job at that time. They were kind of renegades. Went up to the temple to pray. There was a Pharisee. Pharisee were the guys who, they were the religious elite. They had it all together. And the religious elite is standing there. He said, Lord, I sure glad I'm not like that guy over there. Man alive, I fast. I give everything. I'm there every time the temple's open. I'm right there. We'd translate it and say, boy, God, am I glad. I go to church every Sunday. You should see it. Remember the checks I said, right? Or remember the services I go to. I take responsibility with this group and that group. I go to ABF. I'm right in there all the time. I'm sure glad I'm not like that unchurched guy who barely shows up, and when he does, man, there's nothing being progress. There's no progress in his life. And that poor old guy, that tax collector, that unchurched rebel, stood off the side, stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He couldn't even look up to God. He was felt so much guilt, felt so bad, beat his breast as a sign of pain and disgust and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me what I deserve. Jesus said, you know, that man went down. He's the guy who got connected with God. He's the guy that got right with God. Well, and then mercy for the worse. I love this in 1 Timothy. We're just hitting some high points, folks. Over in 1 Timothy 1, 15, 16, the Apostle Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. Timothy, hang in there. Take your share of the suffering that you do for the ministry you're involved in, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the great mercy and grace of Christ. And in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now get that. Why did he come? To save sinners. Are you a sinner? Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you. You a sinner? That's why he came. Make it very clear. Paul says he came in to save sinners, and he says, now get this. This is important. He said, of whom I am the worst. He said, I'm the worst guy. I was on that religious place where I was high and mighty with some of the top guys, and I had a career that would look unbelievable. And in the process, I persecuted this early church. I hunted down people like you sitting right here. I'd get your names, Paul said. And I'd turn them over and I'd make sure you got thrown in prison. And some of them you got killed. He said, I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. Boy, could I verbally give it to him. He said, I received mercy. Did you get that? I received mercy. Why? Well, so that Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Christ can't save me. Oh, yeah? Are you as bad as Paul? Well, hey, I've never gone that. Hey, he saved Paul. Well, maybe I got a chance. Yeah, maybe I got a chance. Hey, Paul was rotten to the core. Well, I'm not that rotten. Hey, maybe I got a chance. He took the worst and in his mercy saved him. Mercy for salvation. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You know the verse, Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, I give you my salvation. You don't deserve it. I give it to you. And then over here he says, and I won't give you what you really deserve. Now, is that a deal? When you get what you don't deserve, and he says, and I'm not going to give you what you really do deserve. Can you find a better deal on that? Huh? Boy, this earth doesn't make them. And then we come back to that mercy for help in Hebrews 4. It's kind of a picture of that mercy seat we talked about in the Old Testament just a little while ago. Now it's picturing, you know, what did Jesus do after he died, after he rose again? He ascended. He ascended into heaven. What's he doing? Some people say, well, he's a full-time building contractor. He's building all those homes for us. That's what he does. Oh, yeah. But you know what else he does? He's a high priest. He's a high priest. Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, what he's saying there, he says, hey, we got a high priest who knows exactly how we feel. He knows how discouraged you get. He knows all that stuff people throw at you. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched. Two negatives make a positive. Or we have a high priest who knows exactly what it's like to get everything thrown at us. But he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. No sin. Now, here's the application. So what? If so, so what? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Receive mercy and find grace to help in time need. How do we come? What's the word? Boldly. Well, I don't know if God like me to come. I just don't know if I should pray or not. In Jesus' name, here I am, Lord. I have that boldness, that just that freedom of access. I don't have to be brash and rush in like, hey, God, it's me, Chuck. You know me. No, I don't have to do all that. I can just come in with confidence. God, my Father, here's Jesus. And once again, I'm in tremendous need. I need help. Help. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner, and help me? He says, we have that mercy seat, and we have Jesus who's there. Now, quickly, we're going to close in a couple of minutes, and I want you to hear a testimony. We've had a guy who's come in our midst some time ago who has an unusual story, and it's still being written. And I asked Gary if he would come today, and because he's got some great things taking place here just in the next couple of weeks. Gary, come on up here. This is Gary Jones, and I want him to tell you a little bit of his story about the mercy of God in his life. Gary, tell us a little bit about how you got in trouble.
Well, it'll be 2 years tomorrow. I was with some coworkers. We were drinking, and I don't remember leaving the bar. In a blackout, from what the investigators at the accident scene came up with, I hit a wall going between 65 and 75 miles an hour head on, and don't remember any of it. Woke up in Polk County Jail, and didn't know if I had killed anybody, didn't know if I had what happened. So I woke up with that stressful situation right off the bat. So
you were in distress.
Yeah, it was a lot of distress.
You would like some relief.
Yes.
What'd God do?
Well, he a couple of things, and I didn't mention this at the first service. One of the things at the accident scene was where I had the accident, they were working on 235 and Martin Luther King on that new off-ramp, and the workers weren't working that night. And where I hit, the retaining wall I hit, they weren't working that night, or maybe for a few nights, I don't know, but they weren't there at that particular time. So it could have easily been a vehicular homicide or manslaughter. And I ended up, when I went in front of the judge, on they have a little television you see, and it was, I never dreamt in a million years I would be thankful for the fact that I was getting charged with OWI third offense. I had two priors in 12 years.
So that's what they found. And then you were telling about your initial, when they threw you in the fishbowl?
Yeah, they call it a fishbowl. It's I wasn't looking forward to it. It's a place where you go where they put everybody while you're waiting, wherever they're going to put you. They stick you all in this little area, and it's pretty cramped and pretty smelly and pretty nasty. And I was told when I got in there it could be 2 to 3 days in there. And I was exhausted. I was, you know, the stress, the guilt, remorse, every physical and mental emotion you can feel, I was feeling at the time. And that was going to be a tough time. And I'm in there with 20, 30 guys, and all of a sudden in 2 hours, this guard comes in and calls my name and pulls me out of there and takes me down a hallway and sticks me in a cell by myself. And at that point, what amazed me, Chuck, was through all that stress and stuff, for some, it was just God's way of just, it's, I don't know, it's that mercy. I just crawled up in a ball, I'll never forget this, and just fell asleep. And that would have never happened with me because my mind was just going crazy at the time.
Well, not only that, you were also having to do some withdrawals.
Yes, I was going through the beginning of the withdrawals. They lasted about 3 weeks. I was starting to go through the sweats, and then I get into the chills, and then I get into the sweats. It took about 10 days, actually, to get through the hardest part of that. But it's, you know, there's always seizures you can have. They don't give you anything at that point. It's just, it's cold turkey and good luck. So that was about.
That was about it.
After that, go ahead.
I was gonna say, do you think God helped you in that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. I mean, just story after story from that point, you know, I got, after my sentencing, I ended up in a paddy wagon going to Oakdale, which is where I feared the most was Oakdale, because Oakdale is a place where, you know, and I heard all the horror stories in Polk County where, you know, you have murderers, you have thieves, you have rapists, they all go to the same facility and you get checked out medically and psychologically, and then they send you off to whatever prison you're going to, whether it be maximum, medium, or minimum. So that was my big fear, was getting there and not knowing what, because I had no idea what I was going to run into there. And so, you know, it's amazing when you're in serious trouble when you really start talking to God. And that's when I really started talking to God and praying. And I get up to the prison, and it just blew me away. The first guy I see, I'm in shackles, and they open the door, and I'm in shackles and handcuffs, and they open the door. I literally saw this giant. He was like 6'8", guard. He had no eye and no patch on that eye, and he had a Fu Manchu, and I just went, oh, my gosh. It was scary. I mean, how mercy came right there is he, and I was telling myself, whatever you do, Gary, don't cry, because, you know, prisoners don't need to see that. So I was trying not to cry. But when I saw him, tears started coming out of my eyes. And he sensed that, and he kind of took me under his wing for a few days and kind of helped me out, so. Mean-looking guy.
And then you got in the lockup, and you started getting sort of acquainted with prison ways of counting off. And
well, what happened was after I left Oakdale, I was headed for Newton Prison, and when I finally got my bunk, there's 80 guys in here, and it's literally a free-for-all in there, and it's pretty nerve-wracking. But the guy below me was. Actually, he was, from what I heard, he was in a gang, but he had tattoos everywhere, and he's a big guy. And in the mornings, what they do is they yell out counts. And what they do, what you have to do is you have to sit up in your bunk, and then they count everybody. Well, I was sleeping, and they were yelling count. And little did I know that he was already sitting up below me. And when I got up, I panicked and sat up and then I swung my feet around to go like this, and the backs of my heels with the momentum of my legs kicked him right in the forehead. So he was, needless to say, he was not happy with me, and he threatened me for a while. But then as I started, and this is where I met Shirley and George. It was amazing with how I met you two. I'll never forget you ever. I ended up just in my heart. There was a Bible study, and it's where I met Shirley and George. And meeting Shirley, I was in self-pity, and through great mercy, you know, Shirley's story just touched my heart. Here's a lady that was in a bad accident, that got paralyzed, and here she is in men's prisons ministering, you know, the word. It really touched me, and you were the beginning of this whole process, so I want to thank you so much. And then, of course, I get here, you know each other, and one of the places where God's mercy confirmed my accident was, and I didn't mention this in the early time, where a couple of young kids that I met, when you're in prison, you don't really, the talk is not about what you did. Nobody really knows, because some people are really ashamed of what they've done. But in two situations, one was in the kitchen and one was on the prison softball team, I met two kids that were in there for vehicular homicide. And both of them were just freak accidents. Just they were out drinking with their friends. One guy and his buddy were leaving a party, and they backed out, and a guy had passed out apparently in the driveway from drinking, and they ran right over his head. And, you know, he got 25 years for that. You know, so, you know, I still think today, why me? Why did God show the mercy? Because I easily could have plowed into a lot of people that night. I mean, it's just, I don't even remember it.
So now you've been over here for a while, and you've got some big stuff coming up here in the next couple of weeks. Tell us what's happening.
Yeah, Shirley, do you remember when I talked about that vision I had about taking a key? And it was when I was in isolation. I had this vision. I've had it several times, taking a key and opening up a door, you know, because I lost everything through prison. I got a 5-year sentence, but this key and opening up the door and stepping in my own place, my own apartment. Well, guess what, Shirley? It happened Friday. So anyway, best feeling in the world, getting my own place again, and all the help I've had with you guys, I just don't know what to say. So it's been something else. I'm graduating from the, I'm getting out of the DOC on Monday. I get to go to my apartment, and then I have this graduation ceremony from the treatment center on the 19th. So. Yeah, this is awesome. So that's it.
Thanks, Gary.
Thank you.
I hope you picked up a number of things in that testimony, in that story. The mercy of God. God watching over someone, starting to draw him to himself. I wouldn't call that distress. I think I'd call that disaster. But God faithfully at work. Some of you could stand up here and tell similar stories. Oh, maybe not that severe, maybe not the prison and everything, but where you've been in your journey of life, you can say, you know, I can just substitute some of the places and some of the people and some of the circumstances, but it was the same with me. And then God's intervened and He's brought some people in. You heard the people in there. I hope this encourages every one of you to be what we call be a link in the chain. See, it doesn't make any difference what link you are as long as you're not the missing link. You be that link that connects up with the next, because God's at work and God wants to use you. And as we close here this morning, it's Matthew 5, very simply, he says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show mercy, who give relief in distress, for they shall find mercy. Have you found that kind of mercy? Have you really? Have you found that mercy with God in, first of all, just connecting with Him in a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the first step. Gary took that step along the way, didn't he? When you really nail down that relationship. See, it's not a religious system. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's what He was helping these people to understand. It's me.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. But there's got to be that connection and that relationship first. And then there's the continuing journey with Him. It's mercy in establishing the relationship, and that mercy just keeps going right on. It's grace and love in establishing, and it just keeps going right on. And I would imagine that there's probably, unlikely, some here today. You say, you know, I hope I don't have to go to prison like Gary did in order to receive that mercy. You don't have to. You're going to receive it right today. Right today. As we simply bow in a couple of minutes and say, Lord Jesus, I want your mercy. Be merciful to me. Oh, Jesus, come in and be my Savior. I give my life to you. I want to turn away from my sin. And I want to follow you. And then I want to add another one. Many of you here, you know Christ. You've walked with Christ. Do you give the mercy you've received? Do you give out the mercy that you have received? Because remember, it's those who are merciful that get God's mercy. Or are you critical? Are you judgmental? Do you watch the way people act, the way people dress? The little syncrasies that they have, they're different from you. They come in this church, they go in this church, and you sort of, like that righteous person, you sort of fold off over here, and you say, wow, I'm glad I'm not like them. Hey, this is a church for people who need God. This is a church for people who need Christ. We're not perfect. And one of the ways that we show our imperfection is with mercy. Mercy is connected with forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness are so close, they're almost inseparable. You think on that. Are you forgiving in your family, in your marriage, with your children, in this church, at work, with some of those neighbors? Are you merciful? Are you merciful? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. You are the God of all comfort. You are the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. And today we cling to that. I pray right now if there's someone here who says, Chuck, you hit me. What you had to say must have come from God because you laid me bare, made me uncomfortable, and I'm not sure what that relationship with God is right now. I would urge you right now, just to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. I trust you. Thank you, our God, for your mercy. For those who struggle with giving mercy, may they be released today with a new power. May we be known as a church and as a people who are merciful to one another, to many others, in Jesus' name, amen.